All right, so if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, we'll be looking at verse 13 this evening. We'll be looking more than just verse 13, but we'll start there at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're looking at blameless and holiness. We looked at good news from Thessalonica. We looked at the character of the commissioned, the calling of the commissioned, and the comfort of the church. The church's character, they were consistent, and they loved and longed to have fellowship with Paul. Then we looked at Paul's great heart in 1 Thessalonians 3, 8 through 10. Paul's purpose proclaimed, Paul's joy proclaimed, Paul's prayer towards the perfecting of the saints. Now we're going to look at increasing and abounding in love in verse number 11. Excuse me, did I say number 13? I meant number 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we just pray that you would bless this time together, that your Holy Spirit would work through your word, that you would encourage, exhort, and correct where you see fit by the leading of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, I want to look at how we increase in abounding in love. First is we need a correct director. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our ways unto you. Paul again prays that the sovereign God and provider both of creation and redemption would redirect them, being Paul, back to Thessalonica. The prayer seems to have been answered in Acts 21 through 3, where we can read, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Look at the charity giver. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Paul's prayer request is that these Thessalonican Christians would increase and abound in love. And how is that going to happen? Well, that's going to happen through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's going to happen when we partake what our privileged position and what he has given to us in the cross. When we trust on his life to be the power of our lives. When we surrender and we die to self so that Christ can live, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be an evident love one for another. Now, there's one thing that I want to work on throughout the rest of this year and into the next year is us abounding in love one to another. And how's that going to happen? That's going to happen as you get to know the one who can give you love, which is Jesus Christ. The one who has shown you love by giving his life on the cross. The charity giver is our Lord Jesus Christ. The charity given is to be one to another. During intense times of persecution, we need a divine dose of love that gives, not just to our Christian brother, but to all men, just as Paul has done. What great persecution Paul faced for the spreading of the gospel and the building of the saints to the glory of the Father. But through it all, through the persecution, through the trial, through everything that he's facing, he could still abound in love towards these Thessalonican Christians. And as we may be entering a time of persecution and a time of trial, there's going to be a temptation in the flesh to become selfish. As the pocketbook gets tighter. I was praying about that this week. As the pocketbook gets tighter, You want to squeeze here and there, but you cannot squeeze the love of God towards others out of your life, can you? We must not, though we need to be wise, squeeze out love given by God. And we need to be showing that one to another. I know there's times that we're going through hard times, and there's times in life that are more difficult than others, but through those difficult times, God will ingratiate to you through His power the ability to show love to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we should be showing love one to another. We shouldn't just be taking the love and charity people are giving to us, but we should, in the right spirit, be taking, yes, from each other, but also be giving where God sees fit and where He enables us to give towards other. D, blameless and holiness. Blameless and holiness. Verse 13, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. The Lord's coming was mentioned again in verse 13, as it is in every chapter of the Thessalonican epistles. Chapter 1 dealt with waiting for the Lord's return. Chapter 2 spoke of the presence of our Christ at His coming. The last chapter, verse of chapter 3, dealt once again with the coming of the Lord. Paul is not just thinking of this present holiness, but also that they go on to perfection and completion. Abounding in love is a focus of this prayer, so that saints at Thessalonica could be blameless in holiness. H.A. Ironside, well-known pastor, Moody Memorial Church, for 18 years in great expository of the scripture in the first half of the 21st century, struggled in his early years with the problem of holiness. He earnestly sought an experience of complete sanctification. The story is told in his book, Holiness, the False and the True, in which he said he thought he had to be completely holy or perfect to be saved. According to Dr. Ironside, would have some experience and believe he was saved and completely sanctified. He would go on for a week or two, and then suddenly he would be aware that he was not perfect after all. Then he concluded that he was not saved. So he would do the whole thing over again. In this difficulty, he discovered Hebrews 12:14 when he read, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without, which no one will see the Lord." He reasoned correctly that what one strives for, he has not attained, but that it will be attained when he sees the Lord. We're striving for holiness. It will not be attained till we see the Lord. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, we have the same thought. Holiness is connected to the Lord's coming. I understand at this stage of the journey, we are progressively working through the process of sanctification. Part of sanctification is confession and rejection of sin. However, one day we will be completely made perfect by Christ, for He will never leave His work undone. He will bring us to perfection in body, soul, and spirit. I'm waiting and ready for that day, amen? Where the struggle with sin will cease. And where I can see God face to face in completion of my redemption. John Walvoort gives us insight when this time will come. Verse 13 again has attracted students of the word from another standpoint concerning the expression at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Many Bible teachers, including myself, point out that the Lord is coming for His church at any time. We believe in the imminent or any moment return of Christ. That 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 will be fulfilled. That the dead in Christ will rise and the living Christians will be raptured to heaven without dying into the presence of God. What a day that will be, amen? May we be found faithful till that day comes. We further believe that after this event, there will take place a great time of trouble in the world, predicted by Daniel and Christ himself, culminating in the Great Tribulation. We believe that at the end of the Great Tribulation, Christ is coming back to earth in power and glory from heaven with the saints and the holy angels, and that he will establish his righteous government on the earth and as predicted many times in the Bible. Christ's kingdom will last for 1,000 years and ultimately will be followed by an eternal state after the judgment of the great white throne. There is a coming to the earth, but there is also a coming to heaven. What an event that arrival in heaven will be. All the holy angels will be in attendance on that day when the dead in Christ and the living Christians are caught up to be with the Lord and arrive in heaven as the trophies of grace, the marvels of God's resurrection power. They will be presented as the spotless bride, as a holy people, the workmanship of Christ. At the coming of Christ with all his saints to heaven, we will be blameless in holiness before our God and Father. But not because of any works on our part. It will be totally due to God's marvelous grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We will stand blameless in Christ because every sin is washed away. Every unholy thing once and forever removed. What a day. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Do you piano players know how to play that song? I feel like singing that song right now. All right? So come on, let's sing that song. Let me find out where it is. What a day that will be. I want us to sing it. I know there's not a lot of us here, but we can still sing to the honor and glory of God. I don't think it's in our red songbooks, is it? Blue songbook. Y'all excuse me while I do this, right? Not going to fire me over this one? 159. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. 159. Do you know this one? All right, let's give me an introduction and we'll sing it. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, and no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And with the one who died for me, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Thank you very much. That was good for me. I'm looking forward to that day. going to happen? Christ will be there. Our sin will be gone, and our perfection, the completion of our redemption bodily, will be in effect. Sanctification, the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-8. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as a Gentile which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He, therefore, that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Walford gives great insight into this subject. Having held before the Thessalonians the glorious prospect of the Lord's coming, Paul then discusses the great doctrine of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 5, verses 1 through 5, verse 9 unpacks the three great truths presented in Paul's prayer from chapter 3, 11 through 13, represented by the word holiness, love, and coming. Holiness discussed in 4, 1 through 8. Love discussed in 4, 9 through 12. And verses 13 of chapter 4 through 5, 9 will discuss Christ coming. In verses 1 through 8, Paul discusses the great subject of personal holiness or sanctification. The word sanctification or holiness, which is the same Greek word that means to be set apart, occurs three times, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 7 of this chapter. I see a call of the apostle to holiness in verse 1. In verse 2, I see a command of the apostle in holiness. And a course of holiness in verse 3 through 4. And finally, a fivefold conclusion made about holiness in verse 5 through 8. So let's look at the call of the apostle to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. So we can see a twofold reality to the character of the call. Number one, he was asking. He was beseeching. He was requesting. He was entreating the saints at Thessalonica to a certain cause. A preacher and a messenger of God calls and encourages and exhorts and beseeches the brethren to a course of holiness. Not a course of licentiousness, not a course of living according to the desires of the flesh, but a course that is correct with the calling and position that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls one out to his sanctified position as being a son or daughter of the living God of heaven. And through that, he calls them to a course of action. We need to live holy lives, friends. I'm encouraging you right now. You need to live a life as if Jesus was standing right next to you, because he is living in you and he sees everything you do, and you take him as a Christian every place you go. How are we doing? We'll let that ruminate with the Spirit in your lives. Number two, the character of the call to holiness was a beseech. It was also an admonishing, exhort you, to call upon someone to do something, to exhort and to admonish. Part of preaching is calling you to action. Part of preaching is saying, hey, be concerned about the lost. Hey, live a life that is well-pleasing to God. Hey, let's get real about our walk with the living God. Let's have a relationship with Him. Let's read our Bibles and study our Bibles on a daily basis. Let's let God, through the Holy Spirit, teach us His way. Should we not cry out, as the psalm writer said, "Teach me Thy way, O Lord. Teach me Thy way." Shouldn't that be a passion of the Christian's heart, to be taught by the Creator of the universe, the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God, who is present ever in the Christian's life to help them along the course of life that He's called them to be? There needs to be sometimes some admonishing. Some, hey, you need to do this as a Christian because the Bible says that you need to do this. Now, I'm not admonishing you to go Pastor James' direction. Oh, what a bad choice that would be. I'm not admonishing you to go Bethel's direction. Oh, no. I'm admonishing you to go Christ, your Savior's direction. Is that what we're doing? So, the character of the call to holiness. The confidence in the call to holiness. So, we're looking at the call of the apostle to holiness. We see the character of the call and the asking and the admonishing. We see the confidence in the call to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. By the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us now, ye ought to walk and to please God. We can also see a twofold reality to why Paul has confidence in asking and admonishing. First, because he was going through the sovereign Savior, and also because the apostles showed them how they ought to walk to satisfy God. First of all, the sovereign Savior. The sovereign of the saved. Do you know you have a Lord when you got saved? Do you know that you've been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, Christian? Do you know that when God took you out of the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of God's dear Son, you know what He did? He took away the power of sin, and then He enslaved you to Himself. Amen? You became a servant to righteousness the day you were saved. That's your duty. That's your calling. That's your goal, to be righteous. To live according through the power of your position, to live a life that satisfies and is well-pleasing to your Savior. Obviously, this is not something that we can do personally within our own power, but this is something that is given to us in our privilege of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would empower us with His very presence and His very person, the Holy Spirit, or if you want a fancy Greek word, the paraclete of your salvation, or the comforter, or the Holy Spirit. He's done this for a purpose, that you should walk in a way that would satisfy Him and glorify Him and honor Him. Why? Because He is Lord. Spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ as supreme Lord of the gospel dispensation, head over all things to the church, in or by the Lord, meaning by His authority. Paul is speaking through the head of the church. He is speaking through the Lord. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the Lord of the church. He is the master of the church. He is the provider of the church. He has a right to proclaim His ways and the path that we should take, because He's Lord over all. You letting Him show you His path? Or do you want to take the lordship of your life to yourself? Second of all, He's also the Savior of the saved. Amen? Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus means Savior in the gospel. Our Savior is designated by the name of Christ alone in nearly 300 passages, by the name of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus less than 100 times, and by the name Lord Jesus Christ less than 50 times. Prior to His resurrection, He was designated as Jesus Christ. After His resurrection, He is often referred to as Christ Jesus. We can trust in the direction of the One that reached out and saved us in our rebellion. We can trust him. We can trust that he's going to provide the right path. Why? Because he's given his very precious blood for our purchase price. And he wants to take us, and he wants to lead us, and he wants to build us as his people. You can trust Jesus. He knows what's best. And he didn't leave you to guess. Not only does he provide a path, but he gives us grace. And listen, I'm working on a booklet right now by M.R. DeHaan called Grace and Law, Grace versus Law. And right now I'm in the first booklet called, I think it's about, if I'm remembering correctly, like 40 pages, and it's called The Beginning and the End of Law. And why law came into existence, and why we were so foolish and the Israelites were so foolish to want law over grace. That's crazy, isn't it? But if you study it out, we'll talk about it, not this Sunday coming up because I'll be gone, but next Sunday. We're going to talk through some of that if I have the time. And what I found so powerful and impactful to me is when you understand the grace of God, it makes you love his law. You know, when David is saying, I love thy law, I love thy precepts, I love thy commands, it's not coming from a place of self-dependence. It's coming in a place of grace, and that he's looking for Savior dependence. And when you're looking at Savior dependence, his ways become sweet because it's built off of a relationship, not rules. How many parents only have had your kids by rules? That's not a fun place to be in as a parent, right? The only way you're controlling them is by your rules. And you know, you don't have their heart. That's a scary place for a parent, isn't it? What would you rather have? Well, you'd rather have a relationship and gain your children's heart. Like the Proverbs, Proverb says, son, give me thine heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Relationship. God longs to build this relationship. Why? Because he's our Savior. If he came as far down as he did, uncomprehendable to think, the sovereign ruler of the universe came down and took upon him the form of flesh and was made in the likeness of men and became obedient unto death, even the cursed death of the cross. Think about that. He became our sin offering so that we could have a relationship with us. That means he cares about us. That means he is very interested in a personal relationship, that we can trust him and that he can guide us through this path that we call life. Are we listening? Also, not only the sovereign Savior is the confidence and the call to holiness, but also the apostles showed them how they ought to walk to satisfy God. Paul imparted and delivered, both by teaching and living, the manner in which they were to conduct themselves in life to satisfy the sovereign ruler of the universe. Paul was not just a man of words. He was a man of words and actions. And he patterned for these people at Thessalonica how they should live life to please their Savior. So, when thinking about the call of the apostle to holiness, we saw the character of the call to holiness. He was admonishing. We saw the confidence to the call of holiness because of a sovereign Savior and because of an apostle that showed them how they ought to walk to satisfy God. And finally, in this point, holiness would become more and more conspicuous, more and more evident. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, so ye would abound more and more, that they would live out this progressive holiness by their continual understanding and yielding to their position in Christ. We had already seen, according to the first chapter of Thessalonians, that they had turned from their idols to serve the living God. Remember in verse 9 where it says, "For they themselves showed of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul didn't want them to stop there, however. He wanted the reality of their position to be progressively conspicuous to those that watched their everyday life. He wanted them to work out their own salvation in fear and trembling, because it was the Lord that was doing the work in them. So therefore, if they would, what? Humble themselves by repentance and faith to the direction of the Holy Spirit, it would change them. And that would be something that other people could see. We want a religion that people can see, amen? We want a religion that makes a difference in our attitudes and in our walks. We don't want just a religion that we call out, but we want a religion that we live out also. Are you living out the reality of your position in Christ? Are you gaining and becoming more and more conspicuous that you are a Christ follower? My friend, if you're a Christian and you're going to a secular university, you should stick out like a sore thumb, because you should be different. That doesn't mean you go around and pick fights. That would be taking on the characteristics of our adversary, Satan. It shouldn't mean that, oh, I just look different. Well, good, you should look different, because there's some scary kids out there. All right? I was driving by the University Western, and I said, my goodness, this looks like a place where convicts are being let out of. All right? We should look different, but we should live different, and we should love different, and we should, listen, be directed by the Lord. When I go out and I do business in this world, should be different. I shouldn't lose my temper. I shouldn't yell and scream because things don't go my way. I shouldn't maneuver and be suspicious in how I do dealings in this world. I should do my best to be given over to my position so that the Lord can work through me. Is that what we're doing? Or are we just living our life without realizing that our Savior lives right alongside of us, and He sees everything that we do? There's this call to holiness, isn't there? This is a serious subject, is it not? Are we being holy? Are we living a holy life? Are we conspicuous to this world? Not only the call to holiness, but the command of the apostle to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:2, "For ye know what commandment we gave you by the" who? Verse 2, "by the Lord Jesus Christ." See, this isn't a commandment that's made up of man's opinions. This isn't coming from the traditions of men. This isn't coming through my great ability to know how to live life. This is coming through the creator of life, the sustainer of life. It is through Him that we are to live out our holy life. And He commands us to do so. This is not an option, Christian, that you live outside of your position in Jesus Christ. You notice I'm not going to the law. I'm going to our position in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sustaining power that Jesus Christ has given to us, because He became our sin bearer and life giver because of His atonement on the cross. This isn't a suggestion, Bethel Baptist Church. This is a command. Do you get the difference? Now, it would be better for you if you would live a holy life. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, I command you. Now, parents, when we give our children commands, do we mean suggestions? Now, sometimes we make the mistake, and I learned this in Growing Kids God's Way. If you give a suggestion and you give your children an opportunity to have a choice, you cannot be upset when they choose not to give to do the choice that you've given to them. If you would like, you can eat your supper. Why didn't you eat your supper? Because, Dad, you said if you would like to eat your supper, I could eat my supper. No, eat your supper. See the difference? What would you like to eat? No, you eat what I give you because I command you. You see, everybody sees the difference. Holy life is not a suggestion. A holy life is a command. A set-apart position is what we are to be living our Christian lives in. If you're not living your Christian life through the position that has been given to you at salvation, you are sinning against your Savior. If you're not trusting Him moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, you are in sin. You are not living your set apart life. God has given you, Christian, a life that has been set apart because of His love. And it's better. It is better for you to live in that life of being set apart. Amen? It becomes a sin when you refuse. We need to repent if we're refusing to live according to that set apart life that God has given us. So, finally, the course of holiness. The course of holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I see a twofold outline of these four verses. In verses 3, I see the course context explained. And in verse 4, I see the course command connected. So the course context explained. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So the first context is, this is the sovereign ruler's pleasure. For this is the will of God. This is what pleases God. When you do this, you are pleasing as a Christian to God. Secondly, sanctification explained. John Wolvert explains, what does it mean to be sanctified? Suppose you are living in the time of Christ and wanted to make a gift to the temple in Jerusalem. You would bring your gift of gold coins and lay them on the altar. What happened to those coins? The moment that they were given to God, they became sanctified. They were set apart for holy use. The sanctification did not change the character of the gold coins, but it did change their use and purpose for which they were directed. Similarly, every Christian has been positionally set apart as holy to God, even though all of us fall short of perfection in everyday life. Even a casual study of the Bible will show that holiness does not necessarily mean moral perfection. For instance, consider the expression of 2 Peter, holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter was referring to the Old Testament writers of the Scripture and to the prophets who spoke the Word of God. Were those holy men? Were those men holy? Yes, they were. The Scripture says so. Were those men perfect? Certainly not. Were Moses and David perfect? No, yet Moses wrote the law and David wrote some of the most beautiful psalms. They were not perfect, but they were nevertheless holy. God had set apart these prophets to his own holy use, guiding them to record Scripture. The word of God as it came forth from them was inspired of God, but they were still imperfect and had to strive just as we do for holy living. We're set apart in our position, and that enables us to strive for holy living. So, church, I think I will stop there. Let's make one more point. The standard of sanctification. So we have the salt, we have the course context, the sovereign ruler's pleasure, the sanctification explained, and then the standard of sanctification. So the next question follows. Does this mean Christians should not strive to live holy in their everyday life? No. We are set aside and we are to abstain from sexual immorality. The sanctified course means no syncretism. John Walvoord explains. The idol worship from which some of these believers had been saved include the most abominable and immoral rites. The Thessalonian Christians, who were primarily Gentiles, had come out of the background where immorality and religion were all mixed up. There was no holiness in pagan religion. True holiness was an entirely new idea for these Christians. The sanctified course means separate living. So, no syncretism. Syncretism is just a fancy word for mixing flesh with spirit. Fleshly worship with spiritual worship. Fleshly music with spiritual music. We don't mix them. That's not holy living. Man's ideas with God's ideas. That's syncretism. We don't mix the two. Amen? We stay faithful because we're called to holiness. Second, the sanctified course means separate living. They were to live in a holy manner because their lives were purchased by the very blood of Christ. Their very bodies were set apart by a holy God. The sanctified life demands shunning sexual fornication. Did you hear me? There's no room for sexual in mind, body, or spirit fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, abstain from fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's no room for any type of fornication in holy living, except, no, because when you're married, you don't commit fornication. Marriage is the protective barricade around sexual desire, okay? And I think I'll leave it at there. We don't need to get any deeper than that. So marriage is what God has planned for the desire that we have in sex. It's fine in marriage. Any other place, it is sin and to be shunned and to be ran away from. Are we doing that in life? Are we shunning the sexuality that's all around us, trying to stir up immoral passions that are against the Word of God? Listen, I don't care when you've been born. If you are saved, you have the power to resist evil. Amen? And we should be resisting. And we should be fighting in our position in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. God, that you would use your word to encourage us, to exhort us and strengthen us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this Saturday, I need to apologize about last Saturday. If anybody came, there was an emergency that came up that I had to take care of, so I was not able to be here at 4:45. I will be gone this Saturday and next Saturday, okay? So I won't be here at 4:45 this Saturday or next Saturday. But the following Saturday, I'll be at the church unless an emergency comes up. Trying to pass out flyers behind the church. And I just gave away my last flyers. When I get back from vacation, we'll print more flyers up, okay? More flyers will be printed up so that you can pass them along and invite people out to church. All right. Any prayer requests this evening? Yes.
lived in Canada, moved to Mexico with her partner, and she just had a baby. She's back in Canada, has lost everything, so she just got a little one. And so she's not doing well. She wants to admit herself to the hospital, so she's asked for a prayer on that.
Lena.
Nina.
Nina. Nina. Okay. Yes, Maria. That's the 20th. Sister Daniela's surgery next Friday in the morning, so September 20th. Everybody be in prayer that the surgeons have wisdom and that everything is done correctly and that the recovery process will be in God's timing, okay? And we can, that's okay if we pray that the recovery process is quick while trusting in God, okay? Yes, Pastor Unger. Itel, can you give me an update on your dad? So, Brother Luendo is out of intensive care. He's eating, moving on his own, and we pray that he'll have a full recovery so he can get home as soon as possible. Okay? University? Okay. Yes, sister. Ingrid's wanting to praise the Lord for an answer to an unspoken prayer request. All right. Uncle Greg, could you pray for our Greg, Brother Greg, could you pray for these prayer requests tonight, please?